It is so wonderful to be here today and to be able to see folks that we've not seen for a few weeks, some who have not been able to be here because of health concerns. And it is always good when brethren are able to return knowing that they have overcome, that they are on the way back to their needed and wanted health. And others who have not been here because of the virus, and we always encourage folks to come whenever they can. We're going to be talking today about a subject that is on everybody's mind now, He That Overcometh. For a text, I've chosen Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. It's interesting that for our scripture reading, we also chose a passage from Revelation. But in both of these, the Lord talks about overcoming. And that's what we're going to spend our time discussing this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A very scary passage to a lot of people, because they talk about burning with fire and brimstone in the second death. But notice the positive aspect of it in verse 7. He that overcometh. You know, we're presently living in a time of difficulty. Nobody's going to deny that. Nobody's going to say that the present restrictions that have been upon us, the things that are associated with this virus and all that is going on, that it is not difficult. It is. There are many, many obstacles that we must overcome. There are many issues associated with this virus and the things that have changed. And they have changed the course of our lives in many ways. I've talked to a number of people over the past few weeks, and a number of them have mentioned, we're interested to see what the new normal turns out to be. That's because we're dealing with uncertainties surrounding this present distress. But there is more to overcome than just the virus, the unemployment associated with it, the social distancing, the wearing of the uncomfortable masks, and so forth. We have to overcome in this life. And the Lord has provided for us not only those things which we, the knowledge of those things which we must overcome, but how we can overcome. First, I want to look at the oppressors, those things which we must overcome. Now, at the top of that list, these three main oppressors is Satan. You know, if we expect to inherit what God has provided for the faithful and for the just, we must overcome Satan. In fact, we have to overcome Satan in order to become a child of God. We have to submit ourselves to God and to his law and be obedient to his word. And in so doing, we have overcome Satan. But also, while we live our lives, as we continue through our lives, there is no guarantee that we will not see temptations. In fact, the Bible is very clear. It says that all Christians will be tempted. But he does also tell us that we will not be tempted above what we can handle, what we can stand. But we must want to overcome. If we do not want to overcome, we're going to fall prey to the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we find him identified as the adversary, an oppressor, one who would do his best to keep us from overcoming, who would keep us from being successful in getting or receiving that which the Lord has promised to those who are obedient and those who are faithful. Peter is writing to those strangers that were scattered there, and he says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This descriptive language so that they might understand, just as if a lion was waiting in the bush. Satan is waiting there to catch us at our weakest moment, to spring upon us when we are not paying attention, when we are not aware that we can be ensnared, that we can stumble, that we can fall. And so he is an oppressor. In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we also see that he is there. And it also tells us what we are to do in regard to this oppressor. First and foremost, it tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God. And we can say, well, you know, didn't I do that when I became a child of God? Oh, yes, we did. One cannot become a child of God if they do not submit themselves to God. But one cannot remain a faithful child of God unless they continually submit themselves to God and to his law. But it also tells us there in the second part of verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we resist him, not just ignore him, if we resist, we put some effort into saying, no, Satan, you cannot do this. You're not going to be allowed to trick me. You're not going to be allowed to cause me to stumble. And we have this inspired assurance. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8 tells us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. If we want to be closer to God, we have to draw nigh. We have to come toward God. We have to spend time in his word. And that is also how we resist the devil, this oppressor. He warns those people there, those strangers that were scattered abroad, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The only way that we can purify our hearts is to resist Satan. Get rid of that oppressor because he is against us. He is seeking to devour our souls, but he can only do that if we let him. Another oppressor is the world. A lot of times people don't think that. But stop and think about it. In what domain does the first oppressor that we called out rule? He rules in the world. He rules among those who are here to receive whatever benefit they can from this life, to get what they can while they're here. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 23, we see what Jesus had to say about this particular situation, about the world being an oppressor, and that one that we must overcome. It said, hear ye the parable of the sower. We're all familiar with this parable. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside, but he that received seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. And finally, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But notice, if you will, there, verse 22, those who had received the seed among the thorns, and the thorns, the cares of this world, choke out that fruit, choke out that which would grow, that which would produce fruit. The deceitfulness of riches. These are things that the world offers. And these are the things that are against us. Therefore, the world is an oppressor. And thirdly, we must look at ourselves as oppressors. A lot of times people don't succeed because they can't get out of their own way. People sometimes do not succeed because they create for themselves obstacles. And when that is the case, it makes whatever it is that they were trying to do even harder to attain. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, we see a passage that has caused a great deal of difficulty to some people. Jesus Christ, when he was talking to the people and giving them this information, was not saying that you are to despise your parents or your loved ones. It is that we are to put them second in relation to our service to God. He said there in Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Perhaps we could understand it better by looking at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus was talking there to those who believed on him, those who wanted to follow him, he told them, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I dare say that there are some who are perhaps even have obeyed the gospel, but then they will not get out of their own way so that they can serve God properly. They haven't sought Christ first and the kingdom of God first. And of course, when that happens, then we ourselves become our own oppressor, and we must overcome. So how do we do it? Our faith is the victory. A lot of times people don't understand that. They think all you have to do is have faith. But what is faith? In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we will see that the Spirit had this apostle write in this general epistle, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Now, this is not saying that all one has to do is believe. The word there indicates that they were not only acknowledgers of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, but also that they have been obedient to, they have applied themselves toward that. "But by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." And of course we know where faith originates. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And then verse 3 tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." Did we not just point out the world as one of our oppressors? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We have faith. And what is it about that faith? He that overcometh the world has victory. It's because God has regenerated us. People don't understand this. When they talk about the new birth and then they come across a word in the Bible, regeneration, they say, "Well, we don't know what this is." Jesus very, very clearly pointed this out. But even later in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we have the Apostle Paul writing to this young preacher, Titus, and telling him, "It was not by our works which we have done, but according to God's mercy he saved us. But there was a way in which we achieved that. We were regenerated by God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Generation equals birth. We were generated one time. In other words, we were born, we were brought about, and regeneration then would equal rebirth. And if we'll look to John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, we'll see when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he explained this very concept, this very idea. Nicodemus had a problem with it because he even asked, "How can one when he's old be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born?" No, that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. In verse 5 of John 3, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And just to place the distinction between the two, he told him in verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." We all know how this birth comes about. We all know what is produced in that birth. It is a fleshly individual. But Jesus was telling him, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There has to be a regeneration, a new birth. "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that we have been begotten again. When we were begotten the first time, and you can read it in the Bible, you can go to Genesis and you can read column after column about so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And some of those names are even difficult to grasp, to pronounce. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We see that the Spirit had Peter right here. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. In other words, this is not the first begetting that took place with us. We were born of our earthly parents. And then, if we are children of God, if we had participated in this second birth, we have been begotten again unto what? Unto a lively hope. Why? Or by what means? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is it that we are hoping for? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Where is it? It's reserved in heaven for you. What a wonderful, wonderful reason for us to want to overcome these oppressors. If indeed we have been born again, we are become like children. A lot of times people look back and say, I wouldn't do my childhood again. We're not talking about the childhood that we experienced while we were here on earth or as our younger selves. No, becoming like children. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 13, or verse 3, I'm sorry, as Jesus is talking to those people and explaining to them the things about the kingdom, he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. These people to whom he was speaking were no longer children. They were adults, and they had established in their minds certain ideas and concepts, especially when it came to the kingdom. But notice Jesus said, except ye be converted, except a change occurs. And this change would be the new birth. And then we would become like children. We are also in a different kingdom. You ever thought about that? We were in a kingdom while we lived our lives, as we were growing up, as we came to maturity, and many of us, as we continued into maturity physically, we lived in a kingdom, as part of a kingdom. But now we're delivered into a different kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 helps us to understand this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We oftentimes wonder what happened on the day of Pentecost when people were baptized. Well, verse 47 tells us of Acts chapter 2, they were added to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, he was translating them out of the kingdom of darkness because of their obedience and because they had contacted the blood of Christ into the kingdom of his dear son. And as such, we become God's children. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, he said, and ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. That gospel is what calls us. And that is why we are in a different kingdom. That is why we have become like children. That is why we have been regenerated. And because of all of these things, we live a renewed life. I've often said, this is our only do-over. When we have the opportunity to hear the gospel, to be obedient to it, to become children of God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell those Roman brethren how it is that they can continue to be transformed, continue to live this renewed life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And notice this, and be not conformed to this world. Remember, the world is an oppressor. The world is against us. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put in your mind the things that God has provided for us, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 3:10 tells us that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Knowledge of what? The fact that we have sinned? Well, the Bible tells us this. But also the fact that there is a remedy for sin, and it is available. And when we have that knowledge, and when we apply that knowledge, and when we do what is directed within that word, we can become the children of God, and our faith is the victory. What about the overcomers? How can you tell when somebody's an overcomer? You know, have you ever met anybody that no matter what was going on, they were always happy? It doesn't matter what was happening, they would always find the silver lining, so to speak. They would find the light in the middle of the darkness. But those who are truly overcomers, we should be able to tell them. First and foremost, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, they walk in the light. That's exactly what this passage tells us. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus Christ is that light. Another way that one can become an overcomer is to confess their sins. This does not mean to go to someone in a little booth and talk to them while they're in the shadows and tell them all of the things that we have done so they can tell us what we must do or how much we must pay. But 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 tells us this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We know that the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now keep in mind, he was talking to Christians. He was talking to members of the body of Christ who could go and ask for forgiveness of sins, having already once contacted the blood of Christ. And verse 10 tells us, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we're going to be an overcomer, we're going to walk in the light. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to keep God's commandments. One of the passages, one of the many passages that points this out, is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's a song in the songbook, Do You Know My Jesus? Listen, if we do not keep the commandments of the Lord, the word of God, we don't know the Lord. We're not one of his. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3, also speaking about keeping the commandments of God. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And I know we've already used this passage once, but it's important for us to understand the commandments that God has laid out before his people within his word are not grievous. They're not difficult. I've had people to tell me it's so hard to be a Christian. Why is it hard to be a Christian? Because you want to put something else in place of that. Because you want to serve yourself. Many, many different reasons. Those who are the overcomers also love the brethren. It's important that we love the brethren. And we show that love. 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is dark in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You remember what Jesus said about those that were blind? The blind lead the blind. They both fall into the ditch. It's important that we keep God's commandments, that we love the brethren. Verses 10 through 15 of 1 John 3 tells us the same thing. In this, the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. How can you tell them apart? Well, it's pretty easy. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Whosoever follows the world is not of God. Whosoever follows themselves are not of God. Whosoever follows Satan is not of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I think it's important that we understand what love is. Love is not just a feeling that we have one toward another. That we see people and we're glad to see them and we want to hug them or shake their hands, or as the common thing is, you know, do a fist bump or elbow bump or whatever that thing is. That's not what love is. Love is following the word of God. And if we love God, we're going to follow his word and we're going to love our brethren also. Notice the examples that are given as we return to our passage. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. You know, oftentimes people say, I love so-and-so, but I don't like them. You may not like some of the things that they do. Maybe some of the things that they say. Maybe some of the situations they put you in. But you still must love that brother. If you love God, if you're wanting to do his commandments, Cain, I don't think, could ever say, I love my brother. Because if you love someone, you're not going to rise up against them and you're not going to slay them. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. What we have here is jealousy out of control. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Many, many other passages. I want to touch on at least one more here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. You know, the Bible talks about love throughout. God's love toward man. The love that man should have toward God. The love that his son had toward us in coming and dying. But in this particular passage, we say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Where do you think love began? It began with God. All good things began with God and come from God. And James assures us this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now notice this in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, God loved us so much that he was willing to send his only begotten Son to die that cruel death on Calvary's cross, to come and to be mistreated for all of those years that he was here on this earth just for serving his Father. That's why he was mistreated. Herein is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is in Christ that we can overcome. The last verse of this particular passage says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we are going to be overcomers, we will show our love. One thing to keep in mind is as we look at ourselves and examine ourselves, it's not fair for us to examine someone else. The Bible doesn't teach for us to do that. And I know the Bible does say, by their fruits you shall know them. You can identify folks by the way that they act and some of the things that they do. But when it tells us to examine, it tells us to examine ourselves. And we need to do that even today. We need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I an overcomer? Or am I one who is going to be overcome? And you're going to fall into one of two categories. You're either going to be an overcomer or you're going to be overcome. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, we find a passage oftentimes used in the invitation for those who are children of God and for whatever reason have not been faithful, so that they might understand that they once overcame, but then they have become overcome. They need to do something about it. The passage is talking about people who promised liberty. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Notice this: for of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. If you allow something to overcome you, you have enslaved yourself to that thing, to that situation, to that obligation, or whatever it is. Now notice the words from verse 20 and following. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The question this morning is, are you an overcomer? Are you ready to overcome the world? Know that in order to do this, you can only do this if you are first in Christ. Now, looking out upon this small group as we're gathered here, several members are not here because of the virus and a number of other issues. Some are even out of town. But we don't have visitors with us who perhaps have not heard the gospel. But it's still important for us to understand, recall, recite, remember the gospel plan of salvation. Who knows when one day somebody will come up to you and say, can you tell me from the Bible what a person must do to be saved? Oh, I wish they would. But can we tell them? What are we to tell them? A number of different passages could be used, but we could tell them about the obligation to hear. One must hear, one must be instructed. James 1:22 tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. One can hear the word, they must also do it, but they cannot do it until they first hear it. Those who do not do the word and have only heard it have deceived themselves. Therefore, there's something else to do. Having heard, they are to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we are to hear, we are to believe, and we're to tell people of these things. Then we're to tell them that they also must repent. To repent means to turn away from. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What this is talking about was there was a time in which God's law was not presented to everyone. Now it is presented to everyone, whosoever will. And that law says to return, turn away from sin, turn toward God, and it's a commandment of God. We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, is where Jesus himself said, whosoever therefore shall confess before me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. A lot of times people have thought, well, you know, I've not really denied the Lord. If we don't obey the Lord, we're denying him. And yes, one must be baptized. There are many people the world over that say, well, no, baptism is not necessary. It's something that you might want to do, but it's not necessary. That's not what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, after the gospel had been preached to those Gentiles, the first Gentiles to be given the opportunity. Notice what Peter told them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then, yes, we must remain faithful unto death. If we're going to be an overcomer, if we're going to look forward to be recipients of the prize that God has provided for all those who are obedient, we must remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It applied to Smyrna, the congregation that met there, to whom it was written. It also applies to us as well. What are we to do if we have not done that? Well, that's where the invitation applies to each and every one of us today. Because we have already put on Christ in baptism, because we are already children of God, we can, if we have stumbled, if we have fallen, if we have allowed ourselves to become overcome, rather than remaining an overcomer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Today, if you're here, and you have sinned in such a way as to bring shame and reproach upon the church, know that you need to publicly address that. If indeed your sin is one of a private nature, you can take care of it where you stand as we sing the song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?